the servant of the Lord, whether it's in teaching or ministry of any kind, when we give ourselves to preparation and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do and how do I do this? It is a wonderful thing to have a servant of God like that. Amen. All right, I have titled the message today, Letting Go But Holding On. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence. There is nothing more in this world that we desire, nothing in our lives that we desire more than the presence of your Holy Spirit, O God, to lead us and to just anoint us. I pray that you will anoint our minds, anoint our hearts to receive. Anoint me, O God, to share this message as you have given it to me. Let it find a place, seed, a place to be planted within us that we may receive in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord. Amen. This title today, I can remember, when I say letting go but holding on, I remember, and you possibly can remember many times when I was a child and even as I was older, we'd have altar services and the people would be praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they were seeking God and I'd hear somebody screaming, just let go, brother, let go. And somebody else, hang on, just hang on. And I thought, what in the world is this that they're telling this guy? But you know what? There is some depth to it. There is something that we want to receive from that. And there are things we let go of and there are things we hold on to. And so I'm going to try to express that today. And perhaps you already know what some of that is. But we have to let go of, just like I told you that Ben Johnson said he had to let go of something in his life that prevented him from receiving the blessings of God. And then we hold on to that promise that God has given to us. We never let go of that, but we turn loose of anything that hinders us from receiving that blessing and those promises. Amen. I want to just give just a little background. I'm trying real hard not to go too much, but you know, when I begin to study and I say, well, this goes with, they have to know this and this and this to understand that. So I'm going to try not to make it too much of this, but I want to just go back. We know that Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. They sinned and they lost that communication with God. And God said there's going to come a time when Satan will bruise the heel of the Messiah, but he will destroy, he'll crush the head of Satan. And so I think about that. Do you know there were 10 generations between when Adam and Eve were in the garden and when they were cast out, 10 generations before Noah came. Now, God was looking for somebody through whom the Messiah could come, the line, somebody who would follow him. You know, God is looking for somebody today who will say, I'll be the one who will listen and will do what you ask me to do. And so 10 generations passed and Noah came. Well, you know that how that in Noah's day, the Bible says that they were so evil that every thought of their hearts, everything that they thought about was evil. And there was just one man, Noah. God said, build the ark. And he destroyed all of the rest of the people. He said, let the flood come, and the rains came, and they were wiped out. And we know that he said, I'll never do that again. And he put a rainbow, a promise, to tell us. But that 10 generations passed, and still there was not a man that God could use. And so then we come 20 generations after Adam and Eve came a man we know as Abraham. Abraham was a man that God said, I can use him because he will listen to me. And not only will he listen to me, there was one criteria that was so important, and that was that he will teach his children. He will teach his children to follow me, and he will train them. Well, it's interesting, you know, the story of how that Abraham was 100 years old, and he hadn't had any children. Well, he had had one by a handmaiden, but that wasn't God's plan. When he was 100 years old, God gave him that promised son of Isaac. It looked like the promise that God had made was never going to happen. There are promises that God gives us in our lives, and we think, well, the time, it's not going to happen. No, it's going to happen. If God gave you the promise, hold on to it. Don't let go. The promise will be fulfilled. And so Abraham was a father of Isaac when he was 100. Abraham was 100 years old. And then when Isaac was born and Sarah was 90 years old, a miracle. But God works miracles to perform and to keep his promise. Now, Isaac was, he was not yet, when his mother died, Isaac was 37 years old. So Sarah died, and Abraham said, I need to comfort him, and he looked for a wife. And you know the story, how that he sent his man that looked after things. I lose the word here. But anyway, and so he sent and found Rebecca. Rebecca became Isaac's wife. And then Isaac, when he was 60 years old, had sons. So you say, well, Isaac was married at 40. But 20 years passed before he had children. It looks like all of this that God had promised, he's going to make of Abraham's seed a great nation. And here all this time goes by. But at 60 years of age, then Isaac becomes a father. And he has twin boys, Jacob and Esau, were born. And you know the story how that when they were born, that Jacob was the second born, but he had hold of Esau's heel. And that was symbolic. That was a message that God gave to Rebecca. And he told her in Genesis, the 25th chapter, starting with verse 23, he said, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. God had a plan. He had chosen what wasn't the usual. It was always the older that received the blessing, that received the birthright. But he said it's not going to be that way. And so the boys grew up. And Esau, you know, became a hunter, and he was the favorite of his dad. And Jacob was kind of stayed by his mother. He was his mother's favorite. And so time went on, and as they grew a little older, Jacob had a desire for that relationship with God. He wanted the birthright. So one day when he made a stew, and Esau came in from the fields, and Esau's a, kind of a hairy, burly guy, and he comes in, he says, I am starving. Starving? Man, I'm starving to death. You ever hear somebody have that expression, I'm starving to death? Well, that's kind of what he said. And Jacob says, well, I've got this prepared. He said, I'll make you a deal. I'll give you a big bowl of this stew if you'll give me your birthright, if you'll sell the birthright to me. And what was it that Esau said? He says, look, I'm about to die. I'm about to die. Well, if you have a promise of a birthright, how are you going to die? Sometimes we think God is finished with us. He's made a promise, and we're not ever going to see that fulfilled. But he says, what good is the birthright to me anyway? What good is it? Well, Jacob was he was kind of a deceiver, wasn't he? And he said, swear to me, I'll give it to you, but not until you have sworn to me that you'll give me the birthright. The birthright was not necessarily blessings of material wealth. It was a spiritual blessing. He was to be the leader of that family in a spiritual way, and he was to be the one who was in charge of the family. The others were to be under him. The Bible says Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. He considered it unimportant. There are many things that God has planned for us that we consider not important. We don't want to do that. God has something for us. Don't ever think that it's not going to come to pass if he has promised it. And then we go to Genesis, the 27th chapter, and verses 1 through 38. I'm not going to read all of those, but that's what I'm going to talk about. When Isaac was old and his eyes were weak, he was 130 years old at that time. He could no longer see, so he called for Esau, and he said, come in. I need you to go out and prepare venison like I love. I love this, and go out and prepare it and bring it to me. I want to bless you because I'm getting old, and before I die, before I don't have the presence of mind to do this, I want to bless you. And so his wife Rebekah heard that, and of course Jacob is her favorite. And God also had told her that the younger was going to rule, and so perhaps that had a bearing on it. I don't know. But anyway, so she went into, of course, Esau goes out to find his game. And she went to Jacob, and she said, hurry real fast. Go out and get me two kid goats. I'm going to kill them, and I'll prepare them exactly like your dad loves them. And she told him what was going on. And he said, well, I can't pass for Esau. We're very different. You know, I have smooth skin. I have no hair on my arms and my neck and everything. And he said, he'll know. And she said, don't you worry about a thing. And he said, well, how is it? He says, I'd appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing, he said. If I do that, I'll bring a curse on myself. And his mother said, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he had reservations somewhat, but he did desire that birthright. He'd already bargained, and Esau had agreed, and so he wanted it. And so he did as she said, and she prepared it, and then she took the hair of the goat and put on his arms, and she fixed him up. Boy, they moved real fast, didn't they? And so he went into his father, and he said, Father, Isaac said, son, who is it? And he said, I am Esau. Well, he began to try to do in the flesh what God could accomplish on his own. Just like Abraham tried to, he took the handmaiden, and it became a thorn, and it still is a thorn today. And so Isaac, here, he says, who are you? And he said, Jacob said, I'm Esau. I'm your firstborn. And I did just like you told me. And so he tricked him. And he said, well, your voice doesn't sound like Esau. Come close to me. Come close to me, son. And he felt of him, and he said, but your body is like Esau. I feel the hair on, I don't know how in the world she got that hair to adhere to his arms. Do you? He must have really been a hairy guy. But anyway, and so he was deceived. He had no eyesight, so he was deceived. He said, your voice. And then he said, come a little closer. And of course, Rebecca was smart enough. She had given him some of Esau's clothing, so he smelled like Esau. We have a certain smell about us, you know, that is different. And he said, you have to be. He said, I can smell. He says, the voice is Jacob, but the hands are of Esau. And he says, you are really my son, Esau. And he said, yes. And so he ate of that, and he ate, and then he blessed him. And he says, come here, let me kiss you, before he blessed him. Let me kiss you, son. And as he kissed him, he could smell the fragrance or the odor of the clothing. And he said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you, and he begins to bless him. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down. And he gives him this blessing that is a spiritual blessing. Peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. He's speaking about prophetically for generations to come. You're going to be Lord and Father of those. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed. And so after he finishes giving him that blessing, and and Jacob leaves, just barely gone. Then Esau comes in with his venison, and he goes in, and of course, he says to him, and Isaac says, well, who are you? And he says, I'm your firstborn Esau. And the voice was Esau, of course. And Isaac began to tremble violently. He said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And he said, I ate it just before you came in, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. He said, I cannot reverse what I have said. The blessing is his. And Esau was angry. But when Esau heard his father's word, he burst out with a loud, bitter cry, and he said, bless me too, my father. But Esau, you see, was more concerned about the materialistic or the fleshly blessing than the spiritual blessing. He did not have that. He wanted to have the material blessing, but the spiritual was of, he despised it. He didn't have any regard for that. And so Isaac said to Esau, I've made him lord over you, and have made all his relatives his servants, and I've sustained him with grain. And he said, what can I possibly give to you? Esau said, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me. And Esau wept. And so in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 16 and 17, we read about Esau. It says, see that no one is sexually immoral. Well, you say, what'd that have to do with Esau? Esau had disregarded God's command. He had intermarried with the heathen women. Now, remember, when Isaac calls them in to bless them, those boys at that time are, get this, they're 70 years old. And Jacob has not married. But Esau has married several wives, heathen women. God had said, don't do that. But Esau disregarded because the spiritual part was not important to him. God's command didn't matter to him. And so he says, let's see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. That decision was made. He had rejected that blessing. And we go to Genesis, the 27th chapter, and we look there about how Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Now, Isaac is 130 years old when he is blessing these 70-year-old boys. 130. His eyes were dim, and he thought he was going to die. Well, guess how old he was when he died? 180. Sometimes we think that we're done for, but God still has a purpose for our lives. Well, so anyway, Esau said, I'm going to kill Jacob because he has stolen my blessing. Well, Esau had disregarded it and had not counted it important, but Jacob had gone by way of the flesh to get it. God could have given it to him, and God would have given it to him. He didn't have to do it himself. But anyway, because there was a great price for what he did. And so when Esau says, I'm going to kill him just as soon as I can. And so Rebecca intervenes again and says, you need to run away. You need to go. And so she told him to go to her brother Laban, to go to Haran, and there to find a wife. Go far away. And so Jacob, she goes, before he goes, she goes to her husband Isaac, and she says, listen to this. She says to Isaac, she said, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. She said, I don't even have any purpose for life anymore. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life isn't worth living. And so she's a little bit deceptive there too, isn't she? And so Isaac called for Jacob, and he blessed him. And he said, do not marry a Canaanite woman. And he said, take a wife. And he said, you go. And he blessed him and sent him away. And he said, and he gave him the blessing. He sustained it. He strengthened the blessing even more at that point. And so Jacob left and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun, and this is Genesis, the 28th chapter, He stopped for the night because the sun had set, and taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. A stone always was representative of something, wasn't it? It was strength. He took a stone. You'd say, well, I wouldn't want a stone for my pillow. But he took a stone and he lay down, and he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth and its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord. God speaks to him. He says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Remember, he's still in Canaan now, and God had promised Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, but they had not yet taken possession. They hadn't driven out enemies. But God said, I'm going to give it to you. Your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. And he reestablishes exactly what he told Abraham. And he says that all the people of the earth are going to be blessed through you and your offspring. And he said, I'm going to watch over you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. What a promise to know that God says, I'll never leave you. I will be with you. He's made that promise to you and to me. He will never leave us. We could go astray and we could leave him, but he will never leave us. He'll be there for us. And so when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I was not aware of it. Have you ever been in the presence of the Lord and you say, I was not aware that this was, the Lord was here? We need to be aware and sensitive to the presence of God. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Now, let me tell you, the gate of heaven, who is the gate of heaven? Jesus is the gate of heaven. He is the only way through which we can go to the Father, that we can go to heaven through Jesus. And in John, the 14th chapter, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. That makes him the gate to heaven, doesn't it? Well, the next morning, Jacob took the stone, and I believe that that stone is a type of Christ. He is the solid foundation. He is the stone upon which we cannot falter. We cannot fail if we are in him. And he took the stone that he'd placed under his head and set it as a pillar and poured oil. What is the oil symbolic of on top of it? I believe it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The oil poured over on that stone. And he called that place the house of God, Bethel, the house of God. And Jacob, you see, he had a longing for the things of God, a yearning for spiritual things. And Isaiah, the 28th chapter, verse 16, it says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. I've jumped down. I'm going to go back here and finish this in the 20th verse of Genesis. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me, now, he's named this place House of God, and he says, if God will be with me and watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. He says, I'm going to regard this as God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. There we see that whenever he made a full surrender to God and he said, I'm going to honor you. What is it he says? I'm going to give you a tenth of everything that you give to me. Even then, we know Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. God still, he has established a plan. When we have a desire and a love for God, we put him first in everything. And so then in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, verse 16. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic. That's why I say Jesus is that representation of that stone. He is that stone. And so then we move on in Genesis where Jacob comes to in the 29th chapter through the 31st chapter. I won't read it, though. Where Jacob comes there and he sees Rachel. And he immediately, she's beautiful, he falls in love with her. And you know the story, how that she goes to her father and says, come you, this man, and they invite him for dinner. There he is, a relative, and he has come here, and he asks if he can marry her over the period of not very long. He asks if he can marry Rachel, and Laban said, well, yes, it's better for me to give her to you than to some one of the heathen guys here. But when he says, you worked for me 7 years, and so Jacob, it was as nothing, the 7 years, because of his love for her. And he worked the 7 years. At the end of 7 years, what did Laban do? He tricked him and he gave him Leah. You see, they had a covering over them, and he did not know until after he had gone to bed with her and had become one with her. And then he realizes this is not the woman I worked for. And so he goes back and he says, why did you trick me? Well, you know something? The things that we do sometimes come back to bite us. And the very thing that we do to somebody else, somebody will do to us. We need to be very careful. And so he was tricked, and he said, this is not the woman that I love. This is not the one I wanted to marry. And so Laban says, well, okay, then. He says, I'll tell you what. She's the older. I could not give the younger before the older. If you want to work 7 years for Rachel, I will give you Rachel. And so he says, just have the honeymoon period of time, probably 10 days or so with Leah. And then I'll give you Rachel. And so he did so, and he worked another 7 years for Laban. Laban was a pretty smart and a shrewd man. You see, God's blessings were upon Jacob. In everything he touched, he turned it into profit. And so here he's worked 14 years, and he says, well, it's time for me to leave. And Laban says, oh, no, stay a little longer, stay longer. And so Jacob stays another 6 years. So 20 years he stays there working, 20 years. Well, he was 70 when he went there. And now then 20 years later, is that anyway? And so he says, if I didn't get that wrong, I'm not. Anyway, so he decides after the 6 years he's going to go back. And so he leaves. He wants to go back to meet Esau. You see, Jacob humbled himself. He recognizes that there are some things he has to make right with his brother. He cheated him. He was deceitful, and he has to go and make that right. And no matter how long it takes, we still have things that we have to make it right if there's been something in our lives. And so Jacob humbled himself, and he cried out to the God of his father and grandfather, and he acknowledged God's blessings, and he reminded God of his promises. In the 32nd chapter of Genesis, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him. Now, he has separated from Laban, and there's a story, I'm skipping a lot of it. But he has separated now, and he's going back to Esau. Well, he's in distress and fear because he knows that Esau swore he would kill him. And Jacob knows that he deceived him, and he probably is going to encounter somebody that is going to be kind. And so he divided the people who were with him into two groups. He puts those ahead of him, his servants, those that in case he's mad, you know, don't let it be my wives and my children. He puts them at the back. But anyway, he says if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that's left may escape. And then I want you to listen to what Jacob prays. He said, O God of my father Abraham. He's recognizing not the false gods. He's making it very clear who is the God. The God that gave Abraham the promise, the God that my father Isaac the promise. And he says, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I'll make you prosper. He's reminding God of what he told him to do and saying, now you have a responsibility to protect me. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. I only had my staff when I left. I didn't have anything when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. I have riches. God had multiplied him, and he had great riches. He says, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. It's okay if we remind God of what he has promised us, if we remember God's promise, if we humble ourselves, and that's what Jacob did. And then as he's going back, before he gets to Esau, and I think some of the servants have gone on, he removed himself from all of the crowd of people, from the family, from his servants, from everything. And Jacob is left alone in Genesis the 32nd, 24th chapter, verse, chapter 32. Jacob was left alone. Do you know that whenever you really are seeking God, when you really want an answer from God, there's a time to be alone. There are times when I have to be alone, the song says, all alone with Christ my King. Nobody else to interfere. I've got to just have a one-on-one. And Jacob needed that one-on-one. And he was left alone, and a man, and I believe this was actually God, it was the Lord, Jehovah, wrestled with him till daybreak. Here he's lying down and he's alone, and this man or the Lord wrestled with him. And I believe it's the Lord, you'll see later. When the man saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Jacob is refusing to let go of this man of the Lord that is wrestling with him. Then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. You know, it's daylight. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go. He's desperate. He knows he must have the blessing of God or he cannot go on with life. You know, without the blessing of God, we cannot go on and succeed and do the things God has called us to do. And so the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. And then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said to him, he said, tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? I believe God knew that Jacob knew with whom he was struggling. But he asked him, he said, why do you ask? And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place the face of God, the face of God, saying, it is because I saw God face to face. And that's why I say he was wrestling with God, with Jehovah. And yet my life was spared, he said. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. I'm going to tell you that when we have an encounter, you say, well, what was it? Jacob came to the place that he was letting go of that bitterness. He wanted to go back and ask forgiveness. That number one. He had to be alone with God. He had to get the strength from God. When we need God's touch in our lives, we need to be alone. And then we need to let go of anything that would be a hindrance. And then I said, Jacob wrestled. He wrestled very earnestly. He persevered. He refused to give up. God's touch was evidenced in his life, and so it will be in our lives. We may not have a physical malady or something, but God made it very evident that Jacob had been changed. He was a different man. Not only did he touch him and his hip, he limped then, but he also changed his name. You see, Jacob meant deceiver. But God says your name is not going to be Jacob. It's going to be Israel. That means Prince of God. Because you have become God's prince, a prince of God. And when we wrestle with God and we say, I will not let go, the blessings of God are what I desire more than anything else in this world. Yes, financial blessings. A lot of people say, oh, I'm going to be blessed. Whatever I touch is going to turn to gold and God's going to bless me. God is not too interested in that. He is interested. We receive blessings, but he's interested in the spiritual aspect of it. What is it that you really want from me? God says, what do you want? I want to be a changed person. I want to be represented by the Spirit of God in my life. I want my life to be so changed that everywhere I go, it is evidenced that I have encountered the God of this universe. And not only was he a prince of God, but by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, how is it that he could see the face of God? We cannot see the face of God except through the Holy Spirit. By in the realm of the Spirit, we see who God really is. We see him and our lives are changed. They're never the same. We're never the same after we've encountered that. I think about that song that we sing a lot of times. We sing, we seek your face. We seek your face. None of the gifts from your hands could ever replace your face. We seek, sometimes people say, well, I want to serve the Lord because of the blessings I receive. That can't compare to the spiritual blessings that God has for us. I humble myself and I pray, oh God, to see your face. That is what he wanted, was to see your face. Amen. Then that there is a song that I guess I didn't. That I was thinking of, that when Isaiah came into the temple and he said, I saw the Lord. We sing that song, I saw the Lord, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His train filled the temple. The angels cried holy. The angels cried holy. Oh, that we would have the desire to see the face of God. I'm not talking about a physical appearance of a face. I'm talking about encountering the spiritual aspect of it. Laying aside the things that would hinder, the things that would separate us from his presence. God, it's not about me. It's not about the material things. It's about, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to walk with you. I want your blessings on my life. What kind of blessings? Your spiritual blessings. I want your presence with me. I want to hear that you will never leave me, that you will go with me. Oh, let us seek his face. Let us seek to know him. Amen. Let us seek to know him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Perhaps you have been one that has said, I have become so busy with things of the world and things that I've taken my eyes off the real prize, and that is that birthright that Jesus has provided for me. That right to the heir, to become heir to all of God's blessings. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is ours? If we will receive it, he's promised it to us. Many blessings. Maybe you have said, I've become so busy and I haven't been alone with God. And I need that time with him. I want to seek his face. If you're one of those, you say, Naomi, would you pray? Would the elders pray for me that I'll draw closer to God, that I will really recognize the blessing that God has in store for me? The inheritance that he has. Amen. Is there anybody here today that says, I just need prayer? Just pray for me. Pray for me. I need to know the mind of God and the face of God in my life. I think this applies to every one of us. We can never come to the place that we can just relax and say, oh, well, I've attained all there is. Never. Where there's always more that God desires for us. Amen. Let's sing that song together, that chorus that we sing many times, I Seek Your Face. We seek your face. None of the gifts from your hand could ever replace your face. I humble myself and I pray to see your face, hallelujah, to see your face. Yes, Lord, we seek your face. We seek, O God, a closer walk with you. We want your Holy Spirit in our lives, O God. Let us not become so consumed with the things that are going on around us. We have political and national and world issues that seem to overwhelm us almost. And we say, oh God, how can we grasp hold of that you promised? But I know that your promise, you have promised to us to be with us, never leave us, never forsake us, oh God. I pray that you will let us see you, oh God, in our lives. Let our lives be so transformed, so changed, that the world will see a difference, that we will not be the people that we have been before, but we will be changed in every way to represent you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, oh God. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Is there anyone that has anything that you'd like to say before we dismiss today? Yes. Okay. All right. Do we have any other needs for prayer? I know that I got a letter this week. A couple of people, Lewis and Linda, they're both facing surgery, and they ask us to pray for them. And so we want to lift them up in prayer. And, of course, just keep praying for Maria Figueroa. Amen. We really need to encourage her. Yes, Linda. We're so glad. Yes. So glad to have Linda Levine with us today. All right, as we are dismissed today, I'm going to ask Pastor Tony to dismiss us in prayer. And as you're before he dismisses us, I just ask you if you'll stand together in reverence, those of you who can stand. And we're going to take these needs to the Lord and then be dismissed.
Lord, more than anything else, that we desire to have nothing hidden, that, oh God, that we are open before you. Lord, that we grasp those things that you have for us this morning. Lord, I thank you that we can come in and we can believe you and believe that you're going to take care of the situation, the different problems that we have, that we're facing. God, we turn them over to you. We give them to you, Lord. Asking for your ability, your touch, oh God, to change our lives. I thank you, Father God, this morning that if there's anything, oh God, that we're harboring, that we know not about, oh God, I ask you to reveal so that we can yield to you and confess to you, Lord God, and be cleansed, Lord. I thank you. I thank you for your word. Lord, help us to hide that word, oh God, deep on the inside, that we'll not sin, that we'll be acceptable or easy to hear the voice of God. God, I thank you this morning. Go with us now. Lord, we give you praise. We give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're so blessed.
6 o'clock this evening.